good feedback. In church again, and we spent the whole day here, and I loved it. What a Father's Day to be in church all day.
Amen.
Some people think I'm crazy, but I love it. It's good to see the Fords made it. I'm glad you guys, everything's okay. I hope your mother's getting better quickly. And Miss Jody and the kids, I'm glad you guys made it. What a blessing. And what a blessing to be able to serve the Lord on Father's Day. He is a father. He's a father that's teaching me how to be a father. He's teaching me how to be a husband. He's teaching me how to be these things that I had no clue on how to be, because I spent so much time out there on trying to be who I wanted to be. And I tell you what, it was good to be in the service at the jail today.
Yeah.
I think the Lord moved in those services. I mean, last week we had a gentleman who just wouldn't stop crying through the whole service. And this week he's got some smiles on his face. You can see that the Lord's been working in that. And thank God, you know, we got these big old dudes, man. Dreadlocks. All, I mean, you think I got tattoos. Marcus, yeah. He's got more tattoos than a tattoo parlor, you know. And but you can just see God working in his heart.
Yeah.
It's just that right there gets me excited to see God working in those men and women's hearts. And thank God that, you know, they work in the mess hall. Some of them work in the mess hall. And you know what? When they see that we're there, they tell the COs, hey, man, we got to go to church. Okay? And because they want to hear what God has for them. They want to see. They see that there's changed lives. They see that God can really do this stuff. And so I thank God for that. Thank God for that ministry. I thank God that he busted my hard head open and said, you need to be there. Back in April of 2016. Now, so I do think, I'm so thankful for going in there. And we have troubles in that, but I believe the Lord's starting to show us some favor there.
Yeah.
We're getting some good COs who are really, we were in there till almost 3:45. We're supposed to be gone at 3:30. Mm-hmm. We're really not supposed to start until, when we go in on Thursday nights, we're not supposed to be there until 8:30, but they let us stay till 8:30. It's really just started to be 6:30 to 8. But now they let us stay all the way to 8:30. So, you know, God has shown some favor, and I thank God for it. And so just keep praying for the ministry. It's just baby steps that God has taken with us right now. And I understand why, because I'm in the way. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm in the way. And God's got to move some stuff out of my life, and he's got to move more of what he wants in my life before, you know, he does what he's going to do. But I am so thankful for that. But I want to teach on something here, and I wrestle with God. I'm telling you, the day he asked me, I wrestled with God on what I should be preaching on tonight. For the Sunday school, and then again for 6:00. The Lord put him on my heart where I should preach. I said, no, that can't be it. And I know better than God at some point, you know, and that's what I think. That's my thought. And then God wrestled that thing about me. And the first one was the Sunday school about fasting. The second message was on compassionate Jesus. And today we're going to learn about fame. The word fame in the Bible. And it's a very small word. It's a little word. But it's very, very powerful. And by the time we're done here, I'm hoping it's going to be a blessing. It's a little word. It's a powerful word. And I want to look at it and the fruit that it produces. Fame. F-E-I-G-N. Okay? That's the word fame. It means to invent or to imagine, to form an idea or a conception of something not real, to make a show of, to pretend, to assume a false appearance, a counterfeit, to represent falsely, to pretend, to form or relate a fictitious tale, to dissemble, which means to conceal one's true motives, feelings, and beliefs. This is what we have filling the pulpits in our Baptist churches today. This is what people have been taught, and this is what they do, is they live a fictitious, fake life. They have no clue of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They don't know how to live a life that's called out because they've never been called out. The churches are filled with fame people. They know how to say the right things. They know how to dress the right way. They know how to read this way, sing that way, but have no clue how to have a life in Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling you now, Jesus, this word here changed my life when I did a word study on this. Changed my life and opened my eyes to some things. And I thank God for it. I said, you know what? I need to share this with some people. I need to get this out there. And so if you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. That's the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 21. I do want to thank everybody for the prayers, because you know, I finally did get to finish the college courses. It's over with. It's done. It's settled. It's graduated. And I'm glad to have that part out of the way. And I can move on to some other things now. That just needed to be taken care of. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Okay? We're going to read verses 10 through 15. 1 Samuel 21, chapter 21, verse 10 through 15. It says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain thousands, and David 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands, and he scrabbled of the doors of the gate, and let the spittle fall down upon his beard." And we see that David, who is a man who is in his right mind, has changed himself into something to make people believe that he's something that he's really not. That is the definition of feign, is when somebody comes in and pretends to be something that they're not. David wasn't a crazy man. But you see where it came from? It came from his heart. A feigned person, somebody who's fake, somebody who really doesn't know it, somebody who doesn't understand what they're really into, makes these things up in their heart. And what they want to do is they want to convince everybody around them that they are something that they're really not. And that's what David did. You know what happened, Pastor? He convinced them so much, they believed he was a crazy man. And we have people today in the churches who are sitting in the pews, and you know what? People are believing they're saved people, and they're so far from being saved, it's insane. They're fake. They're fake. They're pretend. They're imagining things. They try to form an idea or a conception of what Christianity is, and they put that out there in the front, but inside they're dead. They're full of dead men's bones. They're drumming up something that they're not. They're trying to live a life that they can't live. They're trying to live it on the power of their self and not God. Because you see, God's going to change that. God's going to remove that out of a person's life. David, he played the feign. He became something he wasn't. He pretended to be a madman. He played it so good that they believed him. But God didn't believe it. Let's see that what Jesus says about these type of people. Matthew 7. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is what God thinks about these people. Jesus is going to teach a lesson here. Matthew chapter 7. I got some people mad at me when I preach this, but they won't even come to my service in the jail anymore. That's all right. Because you know what? The truth hurts. That's all. This hurts. But you know what it says? If you know the truth will make you free. I'm so thankful that I had a man of God preach the Bible to me and tell me the truth about myself so that I could be made free. I was sick of being set free. I was sick of being trapped into who I was trying to pretend to be. I pretended to be a church member. I pretended to be somebody who was saved. I went out there street preaching and everything like that. I went out there and preached in the Buffalo City Mission. And the guy, I remember when we were walking in the back and such, and they were bringing me in there, and the guy went like this to my wife. I said, "Oh, don't worry about him. He's with me. Don't worry about him." Knowing inside what I was going in there to do what? Nothing. Going to go in there and pretend that I was something because I wanted people to see me. I wanted people to see who I was. I wanted people to see that all this knowledge that I have has changed my life. All this knowledge that I have, I could convince you. I could have convinced you and convinced you and convinced you with my life that I was a saved person. I guarantee I could have convinced you of that. But the only one I couldn't convince was God. Because he knew I was lost, and I knew I was lost. Okay? And I was trying to live that life. Matthew 7, verse 17. And he goes on and he says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." Hey, man, let me just say this. If you're saved, you got to bring forth fruit. Okay? And it says, "But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, what a sad day it's going to be when that trump sounds. And people are going to go to heaven. And they're going to stand before a holy God. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me that work iniquity. Why? Because people were so busy living a feigned life, living a pretend life, living a fake life. You can't convince God. We can't fool God with the foolishness. But you know what? The churches are filled today with it. The churches are filled today with it. The jails are filled today with it. Over and over again. How many times do we hear, well, I was saved at one time, but now I just go ahead and I come in here because this is where God wants me to have a ministry, in the jail preaching to inmates. While you're out there robbing and stealing, you mean to tell me God's going to use something like that? You're crazy. You're insane. You got a pretend life. You're pretending to be something you're not. The only one you're fooling is yourself. God is not going to use something like that to reach people. If you're going to get arrested for preaching and go to jail, that's one thing. But to go out there, and then I looked the guy's name up, and he's a huge gang member out in Buffalo. I mean, he's a big leader. He's a big time, okay? And he's going to sit here and try to convince me that God made him a prophet and put him in jail to preach to them guys. The only one who's convinced is him. He's the only fool to believe that. Jesus Christ is not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to go into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. Not everybody who calls herself a Christian is a Christian. People have learned how to become chameleons. Back in the days when I was out there on the streets doing drugs and being alcoholic and such, gosh, that's what we did. That's how we got things. We became a chameleon. We could fit in with anybody, fit in anywhere to get whatever we needed. And today's day and age, everybody's doing it. Everybody has taken on that form. Everybody's become the chameleon. Everybody's become that person to get in to fit in. How's it go? Pretend to fit in or whatever. And that's what it's all become. And you watch their life and you go, man, if I had that, I'd still be in trouble. Where's the victories? Where's the change? Is it that we reach a plateau, Pastor? You've been in this longer than I have. Is it that we reach a plateau and we stop? Could I ever have that attitude where I reach a plateau and man, I just stop and I don't have to grow anymore? It's just over with. Now I'm just going to float the rest of my life in here? Never. No, it's never going to happen that way. And here it says, the ones that are going to enter heaven are those who are doing the Father's will. You see, the Father's will is different than our will. It doesn't line up with my will. I'm supposed to line up with His will. I'm supposed to line up with what He wants. But yet, we're too busy trying to make God's will line up with our will. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about Romans 12, 1 and 2, which He said here, our response to what Jesus Christ should be is, hey, here's my body. I'm going to offer that to you as a sacrifice. Do what you want to do with it because you bought it with your blood. This is mine. Or this is yours, I mean. You bought it. You paid the price for it. You bought it with the blood. Once He shed that blood and Dale Moore got saved, I no longer belong to myself. Isn't that what the Bible says? You're bought with the price. He says, now I don't want you to die, but I want you to die to self. You know why? Because I want you to be a living sacrifice. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to present your body to me. That's your reasonable service. How about that? It's not unreasonable for God to ask us to give Him His life. It's not unreasonable for God to say, Dale, I don't want you living that way anymore. I want you living this way. It's not unreasonable for Him to ask us that, Pastor, since He's bought us. Since He went on that cross and He bought us and He shed that blood. I believe if more people could get Romans 12, 1 and 2 and live it. Oh, we can know all the verses in the world. And I told the guys that Thursday when I was in the jail. I said, I don't care how many Bible verses you think you know. If you can't live one of them, they're all no good. Okay? If you can't live one of them, it's no good. God didn't tell us just to memorize those verses and sit back with them. He said, memorize those verses. Put them in your heart. Watch so that it don't sin against you. That means there's an action that takes place. We don't just put our feet back
and I know the verses and I'm all good now.
No. We have to live them. Easier said than done. Jesus says these type of people are going to bust hell wide open. There are many sitting in the churches right now that hear the preaching but do not listen. There's a difference between hearing and listening, and I said that this morning.
Everybody sits here, they hear the voice. They hear my voice. I'm loud. I'm a loud guy. I've been a loud guy my whole life. They hear my voice.
But they're not listening. Because listening demands an action. Listening means that you absolutely heard what God said, and when you walk out these doors, you're going to take that with you and change your life. Listening was when you came in here, and you heard the preaching, you listened to what it said, you listened to what God's trying to teach you, you're going to walk out that door a different person than when you came in here. I always look for that in every service I'm in. There's got to be something. There's no reason, there's no way that God's going to have me sit in church and not give me something. I don't believe that. But I know this, and I'm guilty. God help me. I'm guilty of hearing more than I am listening. It's one of why my life is a mess. Okay? My life can get pretty much a mess. Because God has got, He's confronted me about things, and I refuse to listen to what He said. I heard it. But you know what was going on? I was thinking two other things. I was thinking over here, and I was thinking over there, and I heard the words coming out, but I never listened. My life changes when I listen. You know why? It demands an action. It demands something to be done. And so here, they hear the sound of the voice, and they're listening. They're not listening to the word of God. Jeremiah 6:10 says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." They're not listening to the word of God. They don't delight in hearing the word of God. It has become nothing to them anymore. How many churches have we been in, Amy, over the last couple of years of traveling where everybody carries a King James Bible and lives an NIV life? That's just a fact. Let me just say this. I deal with more children of kids of Baptist preachers, Sunday school teachers, and everything else in the jail ministry than I do regular people off the street. You can count your money on that. Am I right, Amy? I got a whole prayer list of pastors' children in prisons, jails, mental hospitals, and rehabs that are having me pray for them and try to talk to their children that grew up in Sunday school. You know why? Because we've taught them how to be vain. We've taught them how to have that fake life. We taught them how to cover up when God is trying to convict the heart, when God is trying to change the life. We've covered that up. We've stopped it. We've shown them how to live a pretend life. Man, I remember when God woke me up that I was doing that to my children. That broke my heart, and I had to go talk to my children and ask them, "Would you please forgive me for doing that to you guys?" My children need to know and come under conviction by all the Holy Ghost of God. And God needs to show them what salvation is, not dad. Okay? And I almost ruined my children. I almost made them at that age already to them not even want the Word of God. A saved person can live vain. A saved person can live a vain life as well. And that's what I was doing to my children. Living two lives. Not horrible. I'm not going out drinking, sleeping on my wife, and all that stuff. But I was acting two different ways. And I do act a little different when I go home. Okay? I can go home, put my feet up, take a nap if I want in the chair. I'm just not going to do that here unless I mean I just fall asleep. Okay? I don't have to wear socks there and all that stuff. You know, there's some comfort at home. But when it comes to spiritual, when it comes to the leading of the home, when it comes to the reading and the praying and the rules and things that need to be done and ran in decency and order, as 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, and I was letting them down and changing and compromising, that right there almost destroyed my children. "Well, Dad, you told me to live this way last week, but why not this week? Dad, didn't you just ground me 2 weeks ago because I'd done that and now you're okay with it?" Never want my kids.
I never forced my kids into praying prayers for salvation.
God will show them what they need to pray for salvation. I want God to show them. I don't ever, hey, if my kids come, if they say, hey, Dad, I'm saved. Good, all right, you're going to live as a saved person then, all right? Let's teach you how to live as a saved person. And let's say a few weeks later they come out, say, Dad, you know what? I don't think I'm saved then. All right, we'll go figure out why you're not saved. The Bible says search out the scriptures. Go find out why you think you're not saved. And then when you figure it out, come back and tell me. Yeah, Dad, well, I figured it out. I don't think I really am saved. All right, we'll get saved. Get under the preaching. Be diligent. Do what God wants you to do. Hear the word. Listen to what he's saying. Put it in your heart. Put it in your mind. Let it get in there. Don't ever pretend to be saved because you want me to be happy. You can keep that salvation. I don't want it. I don't ever want my kids to come up to me and say, well, Dad, I got saved. And I know in their heart they're just saying that because they think it's going to make me happy. God forbid that ever happens. In the day of judgment, what happens? My children ain't going to heaven with me? No. I'd much rather them come up to me and say, Dad, I'm really confused about salvation. Good, let's deal with it then. I'm not going to teach them how to have a fake life. That's where it begins. When we start teaching our children how to have a fake life. And they'll come and sit in the church pews, Greg. They'll come sit in these church pews, man, and pretend just like everybody else. It's not what we want. You know why? They can't hear. Their ear has been uncircumcised. The word of God is not cutting their ear. They're not listening. The word of the Lord is unto them as a reproach. They have no delight in it. I told my kids, I don't ever want you to read your Bible because you think that I told you you have to read it. And which I do. I want them to read it. But if it comes to the point where I got to hold a whip over their back and tell them that they have to read it, I'm not doing it. Because it will build a feigned life. It will build a fake. They're not doing it because they want to. And thank God the Lord has changed Luke's heart on that. He's reading his Bible because he wants to, not because I want him to. Okay? That's where it's at. Is Autumn doing it? She might be. I don't know. It's hard to tell. But I don't want them to do it because I tell them they have to. That just builds it. That makes them already start the process of living a life that's not real. I don't want my kids to live that life. I went through that way. I want the word not to be a reproach to them. I want them to delight in it. James 1:22-25 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and simplicity of naughtiness, and receive the meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh my lands! The deceit that is coming, the deceit that's in the pews of the people today, it's unbelievable, and they are, listen, they don't even see it themselves because they're so busy deceiving themselves. God didn't just give us a Bible to look at and make it look pretty. He gave us a Bible to do what it says. Because if not, you're deceiving yourself into thinking you're something you're not. That's one of the biggest chains that has to be broken in the jails today. Because everybody has told them, people, you're okay with your life. It's okay to go out there and sling dope and be a gangster and everything else. You're a Christian. Don't worry about it. You don't have to change nothing. And they really believe they are. Because they've taken the word of God away from them, and they've given them man's thoughts, and they've given them man's ideas, and they've given them man to hold on to. That chain's got to be broke, and it's got to be God that they're listening to. It says, listen, my life would never change, Greg. It would never change if I didn't do what that Bible says. I'm not perfect at it. Let me just say that. If you ever came up to me and asked me a question about my life, I would be straight up blunt and honest with you. I have nothing to hide. Okay? I don't. I make mistakes. And I've had 40 years of perfection of living that. And I've had 6.5 years to live the way Jesus Christ wants me to. And you know what? By His grace, I'm learning how to do that. By His grace, I'm learning how to live this life. I'm learning how to be a doer and not just a hearer. It says, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How about that? Should be blessed in that. God will bless us when we do those things He instructs us to do. If at all, if there was any point in time in my life that I could live these things without Jesus Christ, why did I need Him? Why didn't I just stay with the psychiatrist and psychologist, eh? Why didn't we just stay out there drinking and drugging if we could do this on our own? I needed something beyond myself. I needed something more than me. I needed something more than my clouded vision. I have human vision. It's blurry because I've had a lot of hurt in my past. I've done a lot of things to be hurt, and I've done a lot of things to hurt. And so you know how we look at things? We look at things through our human eyes. And God said, I got a hold of my heart one day and said, you got to change that. And now I need you to put on my glasses. And I need you to see things through my eyes. And that's where this comes in. These are God's glasses. And He's showing me how to look through this. And He's showing me how to see things through this. And you know what? It's changed the way I thought about people. It's changed the way I thought about my family. It's changed the way I thought about every single thing in my life, my desires, all of it. Why? Because I had to stop looking through my eyes. Because when I look through my eyes, all I'm seeing is a blurred vision of my past. And I can handle things very wrong when I look that way. Things come up in our life. My wife instantly knows when I'm handling things in my own wisdom, with my own vision. But she also instantly knows when I'm doing it through God's eyes. How can you do that, she'll ask me. Because I've changed the way I'm looking. I've changed the way I'm seeing. I've changed glasses. Thank God. James gave us the key to telling if someone's being real or someone who's being deceived, being feigned by what they do or don't do with what they do when they hear and listen to the Word of God. A feigned person will continually sit in church and listen to the Word of God or hear the Word of God over and over again, and nothing ever changes in their life. They've learned how to be... what did I call it? That one time I got people angry at me. Pew fillers.
Yeah.
I got a guy in jail who won't come to my service because I said people who don't listen to the Word of God, people who don't do what God says, they're pew fillers. They just come in and fill the pew. That's what they do, week in and week out. Now he won't even come to my service. But you know, it's the truth. He got hurt from the truth, not because I said so. That's what it is. I love him. He knows I love him. Yeah, I do. I pray for him every day. I still send him my devotionals and everything else, okay? Nehemiah 6:8 says, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Thou feignest. Somebody's making, you make these things up in your own heart. Things sometimes are not what they seem to be, but boy, we can make those things up in our heart. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to make us live a life that's not according to God. It's not according to the truth. It's not according to His Word. It's not according to what He has. It's these things that we make up in our heart, and it makes us go in a whole different direction than what God had for us. We see here this verse is the type of behavior that formed in the hearts. The verse did not say it was something people think of, but it's conceived in their heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Notice this. When you see the devil attacking, he's never attacking the heart. And I just want to say this, our heart and the devil are buddies. Where's the devil attacking? Our thinking. He's always attacking our mind. He's always attacking our thinking because he knows that if he can get our thinking, our heart will agree with anything he says. Okay? That's why I said the helmet of salvation, protected. So the blinded minds of them who believe not, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil is attacking our thinking. Our hearts already agree with him. You heard that what it said there in Jeremiah. Our hearts would already go ahead and bow down to the devil. It's our thinking. When the devil gets into our thinking, he can just go ahead and move us any way he wants. And you know what? We'll go ahead right with it. Because our heart is ready to follow. It's desperately wicked.
Matthew chapter 7, verse, you guys are already there, verse 13 through 23, and it says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there be many which go therein."
Oh my goodness, if you're on the same road as everybody else, you're on the wrong road. It's the wrong road. That's what the Bible just said. Hey man, there's times I find myself on the road with everybody else, and I go, oh my goodness, how did we get here? We're supposed to be over there. I'm supposed to be on that narrow road. The broad road here, he's talking about, he says, enter at the gate, straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there are many be there which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And how many find it? Few there that find it. A few. We're on that road, man. Listen, hey, I shouldn't fit into this world, man. I shouldn't fit into the mold. Jesus Christ came out straight away and said, if you are like the world will love you. But because you're not of the world, they're going to hate you. But don't worry. They hated me before they hated you. So what he says is going to happen. So what he says, you know why? Because we get on that broad road, and next thing you know, man, we are on the same road as everybody else. What different? Pastor, what Jesus Christ can anybody see in me if I'm on that road? Romans 8:29 tells us that we're predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That is his whole purpose. His whole purpose is to make us look like Jesus Christ. His whole purpose is to make us less of ourselves and more like him. This is why Paul says this. He says, I must decrease so that who can increase? He can increase. Why? Because that way Jesus Christ can be seen in us. I can tell you this standing up here now. Most of you probably heard this. John Ashworth is not the reason why I'm in that church. His religion, his Bible is not what attracted me. What attracted me to it was being able to see Jesus Christ in that man. For the first time. And I had no clue what that was. Zero clue. Because I've never seen it before. And I've been in a lot of jails and prisons and rehab. And I'm telling you, they have a lot of preachers and clergy people and all that kind of stuff. But I've never seen one where I could see Jesus Christ in somebody like I did him. And when he would walk out of my house, I would look at Amy in tears. And I would say, I want what he has. And 6.5 years ago, I got what he has. I understand exactly what he has now. And now my plea is this. Lord, would you help me be more like Jesus and less like Dale? That's not going to come on the broad road. That's going to come on that narrow road. It's not going to come on the road everybody else is on. It's going to come on that one. And it says, few there are that find it. A few that find it. Because you know what? Everybody's too busy looking over here at the broad road. That narrow road's the key. That's it. That's where it's at. That's where we need to be. And like I tell the people in jail, does that mean we have to be stuck up and throw our nose up in the air and everything else? Oh, God forbid. Me and my family, we go out and have a wonderful time. I just do things differently than they do. But I talk to them. How many people do I refuse to talk to, Amy? None. Somebody says something to me, I'll sit there and have a whole conversation with them. I need people to pick me out when they're having a hard time and say, hey, you know, I need somebody to talk to, man. And you know what? I see you're doing things a little different than everybody else. You got time to be able to talk? I want that to happen in my life. I want people to be able to see something so different about me that they would approach me because they need something. You know what? And I believe Jesus Christ would send somebody my way like that. I ain't got to that point, but I'd sure like to get to that point. I'd sure like to be there. Matthew 5:20 says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness that shall exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How about that? How about that? Now, listen, these people knew religion. They knew their Torah. They knew their sacrifices. They knew their laws. And Jesus Christ said, if our righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, ours is the greater damnation. It's got to exceed theirs. And those people knew it. So we got to say this. It's more than knowledge. It's more than just knowing things. It's more than just doing traditions like we talked about in jail. That's what's holding everybody together in churches today. Everybody's caught up in the traditions. And he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven."
Why? What's he calling them? You're being a fake. You're no different than the religions of the world.
What different? What do we have to offer those people out there, Pastor? What do we have to offer them out there if we're the same as all other religions? What do we have to offer them if they can't see something different in Christianity? Today's day and age, my goodness, the Baptists are fighting each other just like gang members. And we're supposed to attract them in? What different? What do we have to offer them? You think an inmate who's a murderer, who wants a different life, who wants to be made free, is going to be attracted to what we have to offer them today? We're too busy on that road. They can't see Jesus in us. They see a life just like everybody else. When we're in the religious setting, we're religious. When we're out of that religious setting, we're like the world. What do we have to offer them? What can we give them? Isn't Jesus Christ out there to say, "Go ye into the world teaching them"? What am I teaching them? What am I teaching them? Am I teaching them my ways? Or am I supposed to be teaching them Jesus Christ's ways? It's the ways of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, "Is Lord, I pray not that you take him out of this world, but I pray that you protect him from the evil that's in this world." He knows we have to live among it. He knows that we have to be in it. And he says, "I want to pray for that. I want to pray, Lord, that you help them get through this. Because they're going to be tempted with that evil. It's going to come in their life." He goes on to say, pew fillers, I got it right here. Pew fillers is what I call the hypocrites, is what Jesus calls them. Jesus calls them that in Matthew chapter 23, he describes it very well. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus goes on in verses 25 through 28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within, the cup and the platter, that which outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Whoa! What a judgment he just cast on the religious people. Whoa! That we can go ahead and look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're still the same person we've always been. Woe unto the person that sits in the church pews, not letting God change the inside, but the outside looks real religious. God help the pew fillers. God help those who are still dead on the inside. And here's what I have to say. I've yet to meet one who honestly in their heart knows that, Neil, but they'll never confess it to you. They'll look you straight in your eye and say, "I'm fine. I am fine." That's what you got to break through.
That's what's got to be broke through, is they have to finally see you're not fine. The life you're leading is fake. It's made up. It's pretend. It's not a reality.
And I was on that road. I'm not preaching something that I don't know. I know that road. Because for years, I lived it. When I got out of prison, boy, I mean, my goodness, there's no way, unless you watched me, unless you came to my house, I mean, I hit it well. You would have never have known, unless you snuck to my house, that I wasn't a Christian. You would have believed with all your heart that I was a Christian.
You would have absolutely 100% fell out going, "This guy and his wife, they are Christians." The only ones that weren't convinced is me and her.
We knew we were full of dead men's bones. And thank God for Reformers Unanimous at Shingle House, Pennsylvania. and sitting in there and watching some real people with real salvation, and that me and my wife looked and said, we don't have what they have. We knew we were lost. We knew at that point we were living a fake life. And I remember running back to my pastor's house and going, Pastor, I'm lost. And I'm in tears. I mean, I'm absolutely bawling. I said, I know for a fact, without a shadow of a doubt, that I am definitely lost. But I've seen salvation in some people. How about that? I've seen some stuff that lined up with Jesus Christ, and I've seen lives that were doing things, and I've seen lives that were changed, and I've seen lives of how a Christian really behaves and how their character is. Now, maybe they all weren't. But at that point in my life, it convinced me enough that there's something real about this Jesus Christ, and I didn't have him. That little kind of religion that I was holding on to never changed a thing about me. That was until 6.5 years ago, when I gave up religion and traded it in for a relationship with Jesus Christ, that my life has changed. About 5 minutes, and we all can go home and go to sleep. The Bible has strong words for these type of people. Job 8:13 says, "And so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrites' hope shall perish." Job 13:16 says, "He also shall be of my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him." Job 15:34, "For the congregation of the hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery." Job 20, verses 4 and 5. "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the trembling of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment?" Job 27:8. "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul?" Job 36:13. "But the hypocrite's heart is heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them." Proverbs 11:9. "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but though through the knowledge shall the just be delivered." Matthew 15:7-8. "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's the lifestyle of what we are showing people in Christianity today. And it's a sad state. Because we have so many young people coming up. We have so many young people who fill our church pews. We have so many young people who are looking up to the next generation. And we can't get them to do a thing. We can't get the older people to get their lives straight. We can't get them to stop pretending. We can't get them to go, my goodness, to get anybody to do anything in church today. It's like pulling teeth. It should not be that way. Oh, I love the house of God. I love the Lord. I love this and that. Then why? Why is it that we have to pull teeth to get somebody to do something? Where's the love? Where? If you got love for something, my goodness, if you got love for something, then why can't we get stuff done? I think everybody's got their eyes off of Jesus Christ. And they've gotten their eyes back on the religion of the fathers, the religion of the mothers, and the religion of those things that have been passed down. And they have forgotten God. They have forgotten His Word. They have forgotten His ways. And one way that I'm blessed is that my mother never brought me up in church. Because I don't ever have to hide behind the hypocrisy of that being passed down from one generation to the next. That's something that God never had to deal with me on. He never had to break that out of my life. God just had to reach in and show me that I was a rebel against the holy God, which I never understood. And because of His mercy and long suffering, He worked with me on that. I sat in my church for 4 years lost. But God in His mercy and His compassion on me showed me, Dale, it's because of what you've done against me. This is the problem me and you have. Job 10:1. Lord, don't condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. I'm contending with you because you don't understand you're a rebel against me. My little religion wasn't going to do it anymore. Talking about being diligent, my wife just talked about it today. And she said, when you were lost, the studying you did in your Bible is unbelievable. You know what that did for me? You know why? Because I'd still sit there and say, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to pray. I don't have to read that Bible. I don't have to do any of that stuff. And I'm being diligent in seeking God? Oh, really? Okay.
God knew better. God knew that I wasn't seeking Him diligently. God knew that here I was, once again, on the path of filling my head with knowledge and nothing else.
And God showed me that October 10th, 2011. He showed me, you are a rebel against me. 9.5 East Main Street. I said, God, I finally see that I've been a rebel against you. Would you save me? Done. Over with. Done. Sealed. Under the blood. It's over with. My name's written in heaven for eternity.
Because I had to come to that point where I had to stop living that feigned life. I had to let go of that life that I held onto. I had to let go of those assumptions of what real Christianity really was, because I had no clue. And when I finally let go of that life, when I finally let go of that religion, God said, now you'll be made free. Now you'll be made free. And you know what? I'm going to use your body as a living sacrifice to do what I want to do with it. Because you're bought with a price. You're not of yourself. That's what it says. And so I want to thank God for Him finally busting down those doors in my heart and showing me what I really was before Him. Painful. And any lady who knows, any lady who's ever had hard labor with a baby, knows how painful that is. And for 4 years, I was stuck in the birth canal. And I had to see things that God had to show me. And it was painful. And it hurt. But if I would have looked away, or if I would have aborted that, I'd be lost and dying, going to hell today. But I didn't. Let's keep pushing. Let's keep going, God. Let's keep doing this. And you know what? I came out the other end. And just like a woman, she goes through all that pain. You know what it says? Jesus Christ says, after that birth is there, then the joy. How about that? Then there came the joy in my life, because I knew that I got saved. I knew something had changed in my life. And I made it through the birthing canal. I made it through the worst part. And now I get to trust Jesus Christ and watch what He does in my life. Pastor, I'm done. Thank you.